Chapter 17, John chapter 17. We're going to start reading at verse 9, and I'm going to pick at it. You might want to read the entire 17th chapter this week to make sure what I said it said, it actually said. It's a long chapter, but it's good stuff. John chapter 17, starting at the 9th verse, Jesus is talking. He says, "I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours." Verse 11b says, "Holy Father, protect them." King James says, "Keep them by the power of your name, by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one," so that they may be what? "One as we are one. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." And then finally, the 20th verse says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." As you take your seats, I want to talk again about Jesus's prayer for his disciples. Jesus's prayer for his disciples. Wouldn't it be absolutely wonderful if we could watch the news for 1 week where no one was killed? Wouldn't that be outstanding? Just 7 consecutive days, no one getting shot, no one getting stabbed, no one getting killed, no one getting mugged, no one's house getting burned down, no one's car getting robbed. What a marvelous world it would be. Did you know that God has saved us so that we can work together to help build his kingdom? That we are supposed to be a part of the solution? The God in you and the God in me ought to be able to work together to be a bright light, useful salt in these times of decay. In our text, we see that Jesus is praying for his disciples, and there's so much that could be said about what he prayed for, but allow me to just choose to talk about how we should be mindful of Jesus's prayer for our being kept, united, and sent. We should be mindful of Jesus's prayer for our being kept, united, and sent. So I want to start off talking about Jesus's prayer. Jesus was serious about prayer. Somebody say amen. We see that he taught us about prayer, and we see that he actually prayed. In this particular prayer, Jesus prays for those who are followers of him. He prays for disciples. Here is a good question. Was Jesus praying for us? Was he praying for you? Was he praying for me? Because he said, "I'm not praying for everybody. I'm praying for those who are followers of me." Verse 20 talks about how I'm not just praying for these who are in front of me, but I'm going to pray for those who will believe me through the message, Peter, James, and John. So generations after the first century were in the scope of Jesus's prayer, but yet the prayer are only for those who are followers of Christ. So I raise the question again. Was Jesus praying for you? Was he praying for me? Happy to see Sister Maddie Sue Walker in the house. Been gone for a minute. Happy to have her back with us. Sister Walker is 105 years old. 105 years old. Amen. That was enough to make Sister Anderson put on a dashiki and looking good in it. Amen. Everybody come to church is not a disciple. Some folk just like the music. Other folk like to wear their clothes here. After all, it's cool in the summer. It's warm in the winter. If you like church music, it can be rather entertaining, whether you're a Christian or not. I had a Jewish friend. I done said it already. So he was Jewish, and he was saying, "Can your choir sing?" I said, "Yeah, man, we can sing." He said, "No, can they really sing?" I said, "Yeah, they can sing." He said, "All right, well, I might come hear the choir sing." It didn't dawn on me what he was saying. What he was saying was he didn't want to hear no preacher. He just liked the Christian music. He's a Jew. He's really a Jew. He goes to the synagogue. He got an altogether different system. And you know, there are some folk that come here Sunday after Sunday, not because they want to hear and obey the word of God. They just like the music. And so the question, I think, is valid. Was Jesus praying for you? He's praying for disciples, not just churchgoers. I ought to tell you, as we try to keep prayer on your mind, prayer is one of the chief focuses of this year, prayer, teamwork, and focus, that Jesus taught the prayer in Matthew 6, the model prayer, one of our first series of sermons together. Jesus also prayed, and watch this. If I were to ask you all, how many of y'all believe there's power in prayer? Watch this right here. Raise your hand if you believe there's power in prayer. Look at all those hands. Isn't that impressive? Look at all them hands up there. And then you know that Jesus responded in a mighty way when the early church prayed together. How many of y'all believe God still responds in a mighty way when the church prays together? Look at all those hands. Not as many. Thank y'all for being honest, but it's a lot, still a lot of hands, isn't it? But I want you to think about how quickly we affirm the power of prayer and praying together, but yet how hard it is to get us to participate in praying together. We are thankful that we have 45 people in the June prayer service. How many of y'all know that was better than we had in May? Amen. But how many of y'all know we can do better? How many of y'all know we need to do better? You can't talk about there's power in prayer and then don't come and pray. That sounds like you either really don't believe there's power in prayer or you don't care enough to pray. It's always interesting to me that when a family goes through trauma, they want the whole world to stop and pray. If it was your child that got shot by the cops, you would want to have a prayer vigil on every corner. But when you don't know who died, you say, "Oh, Reverend, it just don't take all that. I pray at home. God know my heart. And we got all kinds of stuff, don't we?" I wonder, what role do we play in an unhealed land? Have you heard that if my people who are called by my name, not if the Democrats, not if the Republicans, not if the police department, but if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, and pray, then I will hear from heaven, heal their land, forgive their sin. I wonder what role does our lack of prayer play in an unhealed land? When you look at Jesus' prayer, it ought to challenge you to revisit your prayer life. What was Jesus praying about? One of the things he prayed about is our being kept. Can somebody say kept? In verse 11b, the NIV, New International Version of the Bible, says, Holy Father, protect them. If you have the King James Version of the Bible, it says, keep them. I wanted to know why one said kept and the other one said protect. So the Greek word that's being translated helped me understand the confusion. Perhaps a great translation of the Greek is a warden, a guard. And you would understand then that the role of the warden or the guard is to be a keeper. You've heard this expression, jail keepers. The guard is supposed to, I underline supposed to, protect us. Recent events make us wonder how much are our guards protecting us. But the whole ideal behind the Greek and the English translations is God does not always deliver us from trouble. He does not always help us avoid trouble. Sometimes what God does is he protects us, he guards us, he keeps us in the midst of trouble. I'm talking to somebody right now. You got all kinds of drama in your life. I'm not talking about stuff you used to have to deal with, stuff you worried about you're going to have to deal with. I'm talking about right here, right now, you got some serious stuff going on in your life. You prayed about it, you've lived as best you know how, and yet you got trouble in your life. Make it as bad as you want to make it, but add this to the end of the story, and the Lord is keeping you. Come on, talk to me here. I mean, mental anguish is not reserved only for those who don't go to church. You can go to church and still suffer from depression. You can go to church and still suffer from anxiety and panic attacks. You can be a great churchgoer and still have anger issues from yesterday and today. Being saved does not exempt you from mental anguish, but even in the midst of it, God can keep you. Somebody may be sick. You look good on the outside, but you're afraid to death to go back to the doctor. Because the last time you went to the doctor gave you bad news. But in the midst of sickness, be it diabetes, be it hypertension, be it cancer, be it AIDS, be it whatever's going on in your life, add this to the description, and God is keeping you. If it's not sickness, somebody might be sitting up here in a financial storm as I'm talking. You're looking good on the outside, but your money is low and your expenses are high. You don't know where your next piece of money is coming from. You just here praying that somehow, some way, somebody done put their last $2 on that lottery or whatever they was trying to hit over the weekend, and you didn't hit. And so you got some financial storms, but through it all, he is keeping you. Somebody got relational troubles. It might be with your spouse, might be with your children, might be with your relatives. It might be with supposed friends that have abandoned you in the time of need. But through it all, God is keeping us. And what I love about God keeping us is God's rationale for keeping us. Why does God keep us? The text says he keeps us for his name's sake. I'm not making it up. Verse 11 says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Don't protect them because of their name, but protect them because of your own name. In other words, God, be kind because you are a kind God. Be a long-suffering God to them because it's just in your nature to be long-suffering. Be merciful to them because you are merciful. Be gracious to them. Be protective of them. Keep them because it is your character. I thank God that he does not keep us because of us. I'm thankful that his keeping me is not based on my name and my promises being kept. Because the truth of the matter is, we promise high, but we perform low. We talk about how we will be concerned with evangelism and edification and love, worship, community involvement, excellence. These are noble ideals. Nothing wrong with the ideals, but when you look at a case-by-case study of how well we live by our values, how many of y'all know it's not impressive across the board? But even when we flunk the tests, God keeps on keeping us because he never kept us because of our goodness. He keeps us because he is a keeper. When I desire to do good and evil is present, he keeps on keeping me. When my spirit is willing but my flesh is weak, he keeps on keeping me. When friends are few and when money is funny, when energy is low, God keeps on keeping us. He is a keeper. And because he is our keeper, I challenge everybody here to lift up your head, press past whatever's going on in your life, and give God some praise for just being kept. The last thing the devil wants you to do is give God praise for being kept. The devil's agenda is always keep us focused on how bad things are. He don't want you to think about how, in spite of how bad things are, you are still here. The only thing he wants you to think about is how bad things are. And then he wants you to think about how bad things have been. And then he wants you to think about how bad things will be. He always wants you frustrated with the negativity of life. But you go back and tell that devil, devil, paint the picture as dark as you want, but God is keeping me. I prayed for the storm to pass me by, but it didn't pass me by. But I thank God he kept me in the midst of the storm. If it was up to me, it would never rain in my life. If it was up to me, my haters wouldn't even be breathing right now. But God keeps me. I said, God keeps me. And the reason he keeps me is because Jesus is praying for me to be kept. I said, Jesus is praying. He did not just pray back in John chapter 17, but he is praying for me. Have you not heard? He's on the right side of the Father. He's mediating for you and for me. He's keep begging God to keep that boy. Because if you don't keep him, he'll blow a fuse. I mean, I know if it were not for the keeping power of God, we would have lost our minds by now. I got more to preach about. But he was praying about our being kept. And then he was also praying about our being united. Verse 11b, Lord, make them one as we are one. How many of you all can see that there's too much unhealthy division in our churches? We have denominational division. Had an opportunity to go down to the Church of God in Christ convention downtown just last week, and it was a marvelous occasion. It's amazing how when you go to one, it feels like you've been to a number. We have a whole lot in common. But it is disappointing to see how divided we can be over artificial issues. Most of us could not articulate what is the doctrinal difference between a Baptist and a Pentecostal and a Presbyterian and an Episcopalian and a Methodist. And yet we all sit in our sacred corners as if we're the only ones that's on our way to heaven and everybody else is going to hell. Even in our own Christianity. So, I don't necessarily agree, but we can have a conversation about why don't Christians and Muslims fellowship? Why don't Christians and Jehovah's Witness fellowship? Why don't Christian and Buddhists fellowship? That makes some sense to me. But for the life of me, I can't understand how this group that calls on the name of Jesus can't fellowship with this group that calls on the name of Jesus, because you got Kojic on the front of your building and I got Baptists on the front of my building and they got Methodists on the side of their building. This must be embarrassing to Jesus when he sees all of his blood on us and yet his children are in separate rooms of the same house. It's unhealthy. I said it is unhealthy. We have so much more in common than we have that separates us as Christian denominations. I said we have so much more in common than we have that separate us as Christian denominations. So Muslims are not a Christian denomination. Jehovah's Witness are not a Christian denomination. Christian denominations are Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, the Pentecostals. When you look at what we have on writing and we say this is what defines us, you will find there's a whole lot more in common than what separates us, but yet we are so divided. And I sense in order for us to make the world a better place, we're going to have to learn how to work together. Not only denominational divide, but can't you see the racial divide? Every time a black man gets killed, we always pull out the race card and we separate ourselves. When do we ever stop reacting to the problem and learn how to work together for the solution? So we'll wear our shirts and we'll protest and we'll pray on the corners for a couple of weeks until the Republican convention is held and then the Democratic convention is held, and then we'll talk about that for a little while, and then somebody else gets shot. Then we'll go back and we'll be in a reactionary mode, and then we'll be at election time. Then the Olympics are coming and we have the Zika virus and we'll be praying, Lord, don't help no, Lord, help them not get infected by the Zika virus. And then there'll be a hurricane or a tsunami or something, and that becomes the focus of our energy. When do we stop just reacting and start being proactive together? Blacks are not going to solve this problem by themselves. Whites are not going to solve this problem by themselves. We got to work together. Now, if you are a student of history, it's hard for you to just stay mad at all of the white folk. I said, if you are a student of history, now, if you're just an emotional reactionary, you can be mad at whoever you want to be mad at. You can walk around and spend the rest of your life being bitter brother and bitter sister. But if you are a student of history, you got to give some white folk credit for helping us get out of slavery. You can't paint all black as beautiful. We probably would have been out early if it wasn't for some of us selling us. And so my point is we got to learn how to work together. There's too much division, even among classes. People that got a few dollars in their pocket looking down their nose on people that got just a few pennies in their pocket. Haven't you learned by now that you can be rich, rich, rich today and poor, poor, poor tomorrow? Britain left a union over in Europe or something, and the stock market took a nosedive. Most of us didn't even know nothing about no union until the British folk left the union. That's just how flimsy our money is. And so then we are divided over silly stuff, but Jesus is praying that we might be one. Now, in order for us to be one, that means each one of us has to work on our individual discipleship. You got to be the best part you can be. I got to be the best part I can be. And then we got to learn how to submit to the body concept. In order for the body to be strong, the parts got to be strong, but then the parts got to work together. Yeah. You can't have a strong body and all of the parts are weak. The parts got to be strong, but then the parts got to work together. The hand can be real strong, but if it can't get along with the arm, we got a problem. The arms can be real strong, but if they can't get along with this backbone, we got a problem. The legs can be strong, but if it don't like the heart, we got a problem. We are all in this thing together. And prayer can help us get along. I said prayer can help us get along. I have lived long enough to see that prayer can change people. And you know what else I've discovered? Sometimes I can be the person that prayer changes. Talk to me here. I said prayer can change people, and sometimes I am the person that prayer changes. You can't pray with one another and gossip on one another. You can't pray with people and fight the same people. There's something about prayer that makes us drop our guards and lift our eyes beyond the hills from which cometh our help. Prayer is so much better than cussing. Prayer is so much better than fussing. Prayer is so much better than just telling folk off. Prayer, it tells God, God, I'm putting this in your hands. Prayer is important. That's why we keep talking about it. Not only does Jesus pray for us to be kept, not only praying for us to be united, but last piece of my sermon now, he prays about our being sent. Prays about our being sent. This is verse 18 stuff. The Lord don't just want us kept and united, but he's sending us into service. God has not saved us just so we can sit up here and look good on Sunday. God has saved us that we might be the light of the world, salt of the earth. You and I are supposed to be making a positive impact. Now, next week, I intend to start preaching at least a three-part series on this importance of finding your gifts and personality so that you can serve the Lord at your maximum. So let me just skim over this part of my sermon. But I would at least say this. You and I have a service to perform in our families. We have a service to perform in our communities, and we have a service to perform in our church. Because we live in family, in community, and church, we are supposed to be the light and salt in family, in community, and in church. You can't come sing in the choir and think you don't have responsibility in the community. You can't join the NAACP or the National Action Network and think you don't have a responsibility in the church. You can't be involved in church and involved in the community, but a terrible person in your home. God expects us to be the light and salt wherever we find ourselves. And so then, as I get ready to leave you, I would put this plug in for the NAACP as well as the National Action Network. Some of us are raising the question, well, Reverend, what can we do to stop all of this that appears to be police brutality? What can we do to be a part of stopping all of this senseless violence in our community. I would suggest, because the church is going to move way too slow to get out there and solve the problem, we got to have too many meetings for us to really do anything. But the NAACP is already on the ground. The National Action Network is already on the ground. The community councils are already on the ground. Go find something to do. You ought to be tired by now of just reacting to the latest breaking news. You ought to be tired enough to go join something that's trying to make a positive impact. But finally now, thank God, Jesus did not say this, but I know it was on his mind, that serving the Lord pays off. I think one of the reasons why the Lord urged us to be mindful of being kept and to work on our unity and making sure we are sent for service is because he knew that serving him pays off. Here, I could pass the mic around and people could talk about how good it feels to be a part of the solution. Somebody has sowed a seed in a young person. And you've seen this young person grow up. And words cannot describe how it feels to see some of the fruit of your labor. Am I talking to anybody in here? There is a joy and a fulfillment in knowing that the seeds you have sown, God is providing the increase. Sometimes serving the Lord pays off down here on planet Earth. And for that, I'm thankful. But I'm also thankful that when this life is over, we don't only have bread on Earth, but we really do have pie in the sky. Oh, I know it's old fogey. I know it's old fashioned. I know the postmodernists don't want to talk about life after death. But the preacher came by to tell you that no matter what you gain in this world, in just a few days, somebody will be standing over your remains, talking about earth to earth, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust. Whatever you're holding on down here, you will lose your grip when you get to the grave. Yes, so I thank God that I have more than what I can see. Yes, when this life is over, yeah, I heard that there is a judgment seat of Christ. Check me out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They tell me that there will be a fire. And that fire will try the works of our lives. Some folk will have gold, silver, and costly stone. But there's also a crowd that only has wood, hay, and straw. Can I get a witness in here? y'all know what fire does to wood. It burns. It burns it up. Oh, yeah. I don't know about you, but when I see Jesus, I don't want him to burn my stuff up. I want the Lord to tell me, servant, servant, well done. Did you hear me? Now, in order to hear him saying, servant, well done, I've got to do well. Did you hear me? That's why I pray so hard. I want to hear the Lord say, well done. Yes, sir. Anybody here believe there is a reality in serving a true and living God? Yeah. I think I ought to tell you, it may not work out the way you have it planned in your head. But one of the things that I love about Jesus is he will bless you at your level of faithfulness. Isn't God all right? You may not be able to preach like Peter. You may not be able to pray like Paul. But if you just be faithful with what the Lord has given you, he will bless you at your level of faith. Isn't God all right? You may not have it like others, but if you just use what the Lord has given you to do, he will, I said he will bless you. Isn't God all right? If it's your ministry to turn the lights on before service and to turn them off after service, then you ought to turn those lights on as unto the Lord. You ought to turn them off like God is watching your servant. If God has called you to be a greeter, stop talking about what you can't do and just do what you can. You stand up there and smile as if God is looking, and tell everybody that comes through the door, good morning, welcome to Southern. You ought to be just as proud as passing out a peppermint as those who can sing like Bev and those who can play like Larkin. Let the Lord use you and understand, if you just give God your best in serving, whatever your service is, if your service is sweeping the floor, if your service is passing out hamburgers, if your service is cooking hot dogs, if your service is driving the van, whatever your service, do it unto the Lord, because serving the Lord sure enough will pay off after a while. I ought to have a witness. Can anybody testify? God will take care of his own.
Let me hear you say, yeah, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yes, he will. What more does the Lord have to do? He's already come down through 40 and two generations. He's already been born in a dirty manger. He's already suffered a terrible beating. He's already died for you. What more does he have to do? He's already rose with all power in his hand. He's already ascended to the right side of the Father. He's already promised to come back again. What more? What more? What more does he have to do to tell the Lord, heal my hands, do what you want to do, heal my mouth, say what you want to say, heal my feet, go where you want to go? He's worthy, he's worthy. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy, yeah. He's worthy. I said he's worthy. I said he's worthy. Jesus on his way to Calvary, praying for you and for me. This must be mighty important. On his way to be crucified, and he has you and me on his mind. And what's on his mind? What's on his prayer list? He's praying, Lord, keep them, unite them, and send them. It must be mighty important. And how marvelous it would be for us to make up in our mind to be the answer to Jesus' prayer. To be able to say, Lord, I hear you, and I want to work on my prayer life. Lord, I hear you. I know things are not as well as I want them to be, but I am thankful that through it all, you're keeping me. Somebody ought to be inspired to tell the Lord, Lord, you've saved me to be a part of this church family for now. And if I'm going to be here now, I need to work with who's here now. I got to stop time surfing. I'm not in 20 years ago, and I'm not in 20 years ahead. I'm here right now, today. And I got to reach out and lock arms with who's here today, because Jesus prayed that we might be one. And then somebody ought to be inspired to let the Lord use you. God has not saved you to just come hear me preach. He hasn't saved you to just come hear the choir sing. Everybody has something to do. You ought to find that and do that with as much energy as I preach, with as much energy as the choir sing. Whatever God has given your hand to do, you ought to do it with all that you have. knowing that serving the Lord will pay off. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well, would you come give God a chance with your life? If you know you need to get yourself in church, if you know you need the Lord in your life, would you come? Bless you, my brother. If you know you need to come.